Well, you know, we all get up in the morning. We spin around and put our feet on the floor. And maybe some of us will ask the question of ourselves, what do we wind up doing today? Maybe we'll get to do what we plan to do. Maybe we'll do what circumstances lead us to do. Maybe we'll get to do what we choose to do at the time. Maybe we can do what God has caused us to do for those of us who don't know how to hear the call of God and understand that He's trying to get us to do this or that or the other. Do what He caused us to do by alternating our circumstances. Maybe we're spiritual enough and full of the Spirit enough that we can do what He calls us to do. We recognize His voice. And like Stephen and Philip and those in the Word that were full of the Holy Spirit, we'll do what God calls us to do. I heard a story a couple of weeks ago about two guys talking in a subway station in New York City. Now imagine yourself there with tiles on the floor. No trains are running right now, so it's quiet there. There's a few people in a crowd around them, and two men are talking. They're Christian men, and one man is trying to explain to the other man how to discern the leading of God in his life and to teach him how to listen for God to speak to him. And the other guy says, I guess I'm just not that far yet. I really don't understand how that works. It said the fellow reached in his pocket and pulled out a quarter. Now, they're in a little loose group of people. They're standing around doing whatever they're doing. He took that quarter out and flipped that quarter up in the air, and it comes down on that tile floor. And it makes the sound that a quarter makes when it hits a tile floor on concrete. Ching, 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 ring, 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 ring. You know how they do. And it said when that quarter hit the floor that several of those people in that group that was standing around, heretofore had not paid any attention to them, turned to look to see who had just dropped money. And the guy explained, he said, you see those people looking around when I dropped that quarter? The other guy said, yeah. He said, well, you see, people hear what they train their ears to listen for. So you see, it's all about training your ears to listen for the guidance of the Lord. Philip could hear him. Stephen could hear him. Jesus could certainly hear the Holy Spirit speaking to him and knowing what to do. And God, in His special life that He wants each one of us to live, wants us to be able to hear Him also. Speaking to us, Jesus speaking to us through the Holy Spirit of God, that God the Father has placed in us after Jesus left the earth. Jesus said, I won't leave you by yourself without a comforter. I'll leave you. When I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and it'll live in you from now on. And it will point everybody to me and to everything I've said. It will bring to your remembrance everything that you've ever read or heard that I said when you need it. It will convict you of your sin. It'll tell you when you're doing wrong. And it'll bug you to do right. That's the job of the Holy Spirit that stays inside of us all the time and will be there through eternity. As God calls us home, the Holy Spirit's still in us with our spirit, leaving our body to be in another place, a place where Jesus is. When He forms the new Jerusalem, the heaven that hovers over old Jerusalem, is 15 miles square and 15 miles high, that floats over the earth, that Holy Spirit will still be in us. When He disintegrates the earth and heaven and hell, the molecules that hold the atoms together with magnetism, I believe, will lose their magnetism and everything will come apart. And He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And that Holy Spirit will be in us then, still showing us what God wants us to do. So then, how do you know when God is talking to you? The Bible's got a special word for it. It's called revelation. That's another form of the word reveal. God reveals it to us. He shows us what the Bible means by what it says. And it doesn't always mean exactly the way we read it. Now, you know, thou shalt not steal. Most everybody can figure that out. They don't need an interpreter for that. But there's some passages in the Bible that's hard to understand. You know that. It says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. In other words, God is in charge of what you do every day. Sometimes He gets involved with it. Sometimes He just lets you, I guess, hang kind of loose. And when you choose to sin, He turns His head the other way, and He's not involved with your life until you ask for repentance, repent and ask for forgiveness. Then He makes the fellowship back again between Him and yourself. But it says, man's goings of the Lord, so how then can a man understand his own way? And the point is, you can't. It says in Jeremiah that it is not within the heart of a man that walketh to direct his own right path. So, using two scriptures to attempt to prove a Bible point is this. The spiritual, the heavenly meaning of a lot of what God left us in this Bible, the only way we can understand it is for the Holy Spirit to explain it to us. We can't get it on our own. I've read you before that we're not to act like the heathen do. The other Gentiles do, it says, and come up with the best thing for our decisions for our life out of the reasoning of our mind. We're not to try to use our judgment to decide what's best for us. We need to listen to God and to let Him tell us what we need to do. You know, I thought about it, thinking about this thing so many churches have been designed today to operate by men's judgment, by men's reasoning, by men's thoughts. They have a structure. They have committees. They have meetings. And they talk about what they're going to do, and then they vote. Now tell me that they're going to always vote with the Lord. They're not. I've seen it happen time and time again. And there's one thing for sure. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, he wanted us all to be united in the way we believe. But the best way in the world to split up a group of folks is to bring something to a vote. It's the reason we don't vote around here. I'll ask you what you think. The leadership will ask you what you think. And when everybody seems to be on the same page, we'll move. But we don't vote, because voting divides people. And Jesus says, I don't want my people to be divided. But most churches are built to operate by men's judgment, people's judgment. I had one fellow one time tell me, said, I'd love to be an attendee of your church, but you see, I don't go anywhere that I don't get to vote on what's going to happen to my money. I said, I understand. He said, you do? I said, oh yeah, I understand exactly. But you see, when I give my money, I think I'm giving it to Jesus, and it belongs to him now. I haven't got any say-so at all about it. He's the one that's going to deal what's done with my money. But it seems to me that your problem is you're still hanging on to yours after you give it to the church. Praise God, I have never had one single comment out of this church about how people are going to do with the money that we give them. Well, you know, if you write them out a check, they're just going to buy cigarettes and beer. I've heard that in every congregation I've ever been in. I've never heard it out of this congregation. You guys believe that when you give money to Jesus, that Jesus is responsible to see that it goes and does what it's supposed to do. And I appreciate you for that. I really do. Because this church has committed itself to helping people get out of the hole that live in Butterfield. We don't keep them out of a hole, but we try to get them out of one. And God gives us a lot of money to do that with, and I thank him for that. Back to Revelation. The revealing. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking here, writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And here's what he's telling them. That I've tried to get me and Apollos, this was the guy that was helping him, that probably wrote Hebrews. He said, I've tried to get me and Apollos in such a place to where you guys would believe us in what we said. Verse 6, fourth chapter, 1 Corinthians. And these things, brethren, Paul says, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I've had people tell me, oh, but wait a minute now. Brother Joe, you're preaching one thing out of the book, and you know, somebody, one of my favorite preachers 20 years ago taught me so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, well, I can't tell you about that. All I can tell you about is what the Bible is telling me to tell you. But see, we believe different folks more than we believe other folks. And Paul says, you're not supposed to do that. For who maketh thee, Paul said, to differ from anybody else? Who made you different, he said? And what do you have that thou didst not receive? Now that word receive is an interesting word. It says in a Bible dictionary that it's not received. Doesn't mean you took something. Doesn't mean that you caught something. It means that somebody gave you something. That's the way you got it, if somebody gave it to you. So he says here, why do you think that what you've got about knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible, what makes you think that you're different than anybody else? Because everything that you know about the Bible, God gave it to you through the Holy Spirit. What hast thou about spiritual knowledge and understanding of the Word that thou didst not receive, that God didn't give it to you? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou didn't receive it? Why do you act like you're smarter than everybody else and give them the impression that you know more than they do because you're smarter than they are? This is one of the first things I learned about this Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk knew that it was all about Jesus. It wasn't about him. He knew he wasn't smarter than anybody else. And all the things that he was accomplishing, getting all those young people saved and in this organization to live for Christ, wasn't because of him. It was because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So why are you acting like you had something to do with how much you know about the Bible even? God decides who gets it. God decides who understands it. God decides when you understand it. Not only what you understand, but when you understand it. And not to try to make anybody believe that you're smarter than anybody else just because you know things that they don't seem to know. I've been asked on Wednesday nights to teach lessons at other churches in the area. And I said, well, you know, I'll pray about it and see if that's what God wants me to do. Well, we want you to teach Revelation. I said, no, I don't teach Revelation. What do you mean you don't teach Revelation? I've heard you teach about everything else, and you know about it. Why wouldn't you teach about Revelation? I said, because I don't know anything about Revelation. They look at, well, I don't understand. I said, well, here's the thing you may not understand. God hadn't shown me about Revelation yet. He usually shows me something about something in the Bible just before I'm supposed to preach it. And I can't preach to you about something I don't know about. And I don't know about Revelation thoroughly enough to think that I might be able to teach it to you. And they don't understand that. But see, every one of us grow differently. We learn about things in the Scripture at different parts, different places in our sanctification, our cleaning up after we're saved. We all learn different things at different feet based on what we need. I learn the things I need to learn because I need to teach them. And I'm still learning every day. Look at 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over to your right, chapter 12. This is about Paul. You know, Paul was struck down on the road. He was blinded. God told him to go, and a man would come and give him his eyesight back. But what most doesn't say, and most folks don't realize, that Paul never did get all his eyesight back. Now, there's something I've learned in my lifetime, that every time you get in a tussle with the Lord, you come out of it with a scar. You don't never get completely healed. God wrestled with Paul. And when God finally got to the place that he laid Paul down on that road and with blindness, he knew what it would take to convert Paul. And Paul was converted in a minute. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul says, Master, who am I talking to? And he said, you're talking to Jesus. And he said, Master, what must I do? That's the first words out of his mouth. It didn't take Paul 1 minute to get converted from being the worst enemy Jesus had to one of the best friends he ever had. So look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. For though I would desire to glory, I mean, I'd like to let you know just how smart I am about the things of the Lord now. But I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, now I put up with things, he said, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul is saying, look, I was saved. I went to the desert for 3 years, and Jesus taught me what I know about spiritual things out of his own mouth. And it is not my intent to make you think that I'm something special because he did that. Because I don't intend. Some people might even think I'm real smart by accident, they don't know better. But he says in verse 7, but lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. And by the way, that's an angel of Satan. That's one of the demons. God used a demon to keep Paul down and humble by keeping him where he couldn't see, didn't have all his vision back yet. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When God showed Paul all that he showed him through that Holy Spirit and Jesus teaching him, God left him with a little bit of blindness. There's another place in the Scriptures in one of his letters where he says, I'm writing to you big because I know it's hard for you to understand it because mainly I get somebody else to do my writing for me. Paul had trouble writing because he couldn't see well. He was left partially blind so he wouldn't get to be a smart aleck. That's what they're saying. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul says, I prayed and asked God to take it away from me 3 times. But look what God told him. Verse 9, but God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I want to be what Christ wants me to be. So if I have to put up with this stuff in order to be that way, then I'll do it. because I understand now what's going on. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in what's wrong with me, my infirmities, my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul says, when you look at me and see that I'm weak, and I'm able to tell you the things I tell you, you know that that's Jesus doing it. And that's my whole point, folks. There are preachers that God gives a little bit of wisdom to, and they get to acting so high and mighty and using big words and everything that their ministers are no good because they can't nobody understand them. They don't know what they're talking about. And Paul says, I don't want to be that way. I want to be where when Jesus teaches me things, I'm able to teach them to other people. That's the only good out of it, because I want everybody to love Jesus as much as I love Jesus. Some people might go to picking me and wanting to be followers of me because I happen to be the one to tell them something they didn't know. And that's not something that ought to be, because Jesus told me everything I know. It all comes from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians. A few pages to the right. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. You remember what they asked Jesus? What was the two most important things he said in the Bible? And he said, one, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second thing was love your neighbor as yourself. Look here. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the love, and your love unto all the saints. They loving each other. That's the whole thing, Jesus said. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, you folks at Ephesus, I'm praying for, because I've heard what a good job you're doing. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What was it that they said was required of those new deacons that they picked in the 6th chapter of Acts? That they were full of the Spirit and had wisdom. That's what he's praying for these people at Ephesus in the church right here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what you're going to do, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, what you're going to get. That's the two things. You know what you're supposed to do down here, and you know what you're going to get when you die. That's the two most important things, generally speaking, he says, you know. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Anytime he mentions power or authority, people, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. What you get done with other people, the power that you do it with is given to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful force on the earth. which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When Jesus was dead, God took the Holy Spirit and raised him from the dead. Jesus couldn't do it for himself because he's dead. And God took the Holy Spirit and raised Jesus from the dead. And then 52 days later, when they formed the church at Pentecost, and the 3,000 got saved, God took that same Holy Spirit and put it in them. And every single person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection since has received the same Spirit, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. So let me tell you, believer, you can do anything Jesus did because you have the same power in you that he had in him. There's only one variable in the whole thing, is God wants you to do it. I've heard of little bitty guys when their house caught on fire grabbing up a refrigerator around their arms and carried it outside and dumping it in the yard to keep it from burning. The Holy Spirit is power. And it gives you power to do the things God gave you to do. So you never say, Lord, I don't believe I'm going to be able to do what you want me to do. Because you need to understand beforehand, you've got all the power you'll ever need. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, just one page to the right. In verse 3, how that by revelation, by God revealing to me, Paul says, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before, in a few words. He said, the things that I have written in these letters to all these churches, all my books in the Bible that I've written, Paul says, God showed me all these things that are mysteries to everybody else. Whereby, in other words, because of this, verse 4, when you read what I've written, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Christ has taught me all this stuff, Paul says, so I can teach you, and you'll understand it just like I understood it, because you got the Holy Spirit. Which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, not made known to humans. God kept it a secret. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Now he's teaching us things since the church was formed that he never mentioned in the Old Testament. That the Gentiles, verse 6, that's me and you in case you're wondering, unless you know you're not a Jew, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel as the Jews were. The gospel came to the Jews, people. That was one, there was a time when Jesus said you wasn't even supposed to witness to a Gentile. And then God changed it. And said, because all the Jews won't come, then go out and invite everybody. That's us. The only reason I was able to be a Christian is because some of the Jews didn't want it. And God got aggravated at them and opened it up for us, for you and me, to have the same thing the Jews had. And that's what it's all about. Look at 1 Peter. This will be the last scripture. 1 Peter, right past Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He's still speaking about this revealing of knowledge from heaven to you and I. So we'll get it. So we'll understand it. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that means? Men wore skirts back then that run down to their ankles. Whenever they had to do some kinds of work, they had to take that skirt, wrap it up, and stick it in their belt so their legs would be where they could move. So what girding up your loins, that was getting your skirt out of the way so you can work, was getting ready to work. That's what it meant. So he said, get your mind ready. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready to use the good judgment that God's fixing to give you. And be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus giving you information that he wants you as a Christian to have. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Remember what we said? When you were saved, the old man that you used to be and the way you used to think, he died. That's the one death you're going to have to do is when you get saved. The old person that you were that lived for yourself, he died. After that, you're supposed to live for Jesus. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, not knowing any better that you still live like you did before you trusted Jesus. You can't do that. You've been given a new nature, a divine nature, a nature that came from heaven that makes you think like Jesus did. But as he hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, conversation. That was their word for behavior. So God says, be holy. Now there's something I've learned, folks. I'm going to share it with you. I can't choose to be holy. I can't make myself holy. I can't. I don't have the ability to do that. I worried about it for years and years and years because I wanted to be holy. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I know. He's holy, and he wants me to be holy, but I can't make myself holy. So how do I get to be holy? He commands that I'm supposed to be that way, so how do I do it? I let the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus make me holy. I don't fight it. He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be the kind of person like Jesus that he wants me to be. And so I let him make that person out of me. I don't stubbornly hold on to the old person and want to try to be like I was before I was saved, because I'm not. I can't be. The old man's dead. Now, there's no use to me but I'd reach back and get a hold of him and say, what would you do, brother? God says, I'm not supposed to listen to him, because all he wanted was something to make himself feel good, make himself look important. And I'm not supposed to act like that no more. Let the Holy Spirit make you holy. You know better. You know better. I don't know about your mama, but I can remember my mama having me by the collar and tearing me up and telling me the whole time with veins standing out in her neck, you should have known better to do that. Now y'all look. You that got little kids, don't spank your children, tell them they ought to know better. God says that children don't know better. And you should know better than to tell them they ought to know better. Because the only way you can spank a child is for disobeying you. You're the one that's supposed to know better. They don't. But if they get spanked enough when they don't do better, then they'll soon learn to know better themselves. But to start with, they don't know it. And why do I tell you that? Because of this. When I was teaching those classes, all those years on child discipline, I learned one thing. God does not punish me for what I did. When Mama comes in the kitchen and there's chocolate pudding all over the floor, and little Johnny's the one right standing there with a spoon and chocolate pudding all over his mouth, you don't spank Johnny for messing up the floor. I had to learn that. Because you can spank Johnny mad for messing up your floor. You can get mad because your floor's messed up and he has stepped on your last nerve. You can spank him mad. But God don't spank you mad. He doesn't spank me mad. He spanks me to keep me from doing it again. That is what chastisement is all about. The floor is already a mess, and little Johnny did it. And whether he owns up to it or not, he did it, and you know he did it, and he knows he did it. And when I sin, I know I did it. God knows I did it, and I know a spanking's coming. But God doesn't spank me mad because he didn't get mad because of what I just did. The only reason he spanks me is to keep me from doing it again. That is the beauty of God's chastisement. So you see, yes, we should know better, but we do a lot of things that God calls sin because we didn't know better. And he punishes us because we did those things, but all the reason he did is to keep us from doing it again. That's the whole thing about God's chastisement on our life. So what do we do? Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like Stephen was, just like Philip was, just like Paul was, just like Jesus was. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit from his birth. He was the only person like that. Jesus wasn't even like that. And allow God to change your mind as you learn what is better so you can do better. Don't be stubborn and say, I'm going to keep doing it like I used to do it. Because that's not the godly way. You repent. Jesus' first preaching sermon, his first sermon was repent. Change your mind, for the kingdom of God is coming, and you need to be ready for it. You need to change your mind. So what do? We pray to be filled with the Spirit. And we remember not to be too stubborn, that when God teaches us something new, that we don't turn our back on it. That we constantly keep an open mind on living with God, that we'll know what to do every day when we're supposed to do it. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Show us what we need to do. Cause your Holy Spirit to make us feel bad when we're not doing the right thing. When we're off the path and moving the wrong way, have the Holy Spirit put up a caution sign in our mind and say, hey, you better slow down and look where you're going. Give us warnings about the dangers that are ahead. And when we're too stubborn to take those warnings and keep walking right on over the cliff anyhow, keep us from killing ourselves with our hard-headedness. Make us like our big brother Jesus. in whose name I pray. Amen.